Good morning. Glad you guys were all here together today. As Kelly mentioned earlier, today we're going to be giving an update and telling some stories about what has happened since December, since Christmas time, through our practice of Advent conspiracy. And so up here with me today is Paul DeWeese and Laura Lesneski. They have been working tirelessly with a team of people to be engaged in Pakat Africa. This has been going on for several years today, so I'm very excited that we'll be able to hear some of these stories. But just to back up a little bit before we jump in there, for just as a way of reminder, or for those of you who haven't been here since December, Advent conspiracy is a practice that we do during the season of Advent in order to prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of Jesus. And so instead of engaging, as culture or society would say, by buying a bunch of things and getting really busy through the season of Advent, instead we choose to slow down and to be thoughtful and aware and give of our times and ourselves as we prepare for Jesus to come, who is the one who has given himself for us. And so throughout the season of Advent, we also do things like have talent shows and things like that in order to raise money for Pakat, and also for a local mission that we do here in Kansas City, and that we have partnered with a school called Garcia Elementary, and that's been going on for the last couple of years. We have some youth friends and different things that happen throughout the year, and then through the summer, this is happening right now, we team up with a low-income housing unit where a bunch of those students at Garcia, they live in this housing unit. And so we go there twice a week on Tuesday and Thursday, and we show up and we have a barbecue together on Tuesday nights with a bunch of families there. On Thursday evenings, because a lot of the parents are working 2 and 3 jobs, kiddos are at home often by themselves, and so we do some summer programming for them on a Thursday to give them something engaging to do and to create further relationships with folks. So that's what we're going to be updating on today. But before we start in this storytelling, I want to take a step back even further and say, why do we do this? Why do we participate in mission? There's a broader thing that marks Jacob's Well as a community and what we believe, which is why we participate in these ways. And that reason is because we believe that mission is born out of the perfect community of love. And that perfect community of love is God's very self. God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is bound together out of self-giving love. God in God's very essence is relational, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bound together in love. And you may remember this from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says it really simply. And fill this in here if you know what I'm talking about. God is love. God is love. It is that simple. God's very essence is love. But God doesn't stop there. God is not just bound to God's self as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but God, out of love, issues all of creation. Like Isaac was talking about last week, all of the wonder and beauty of creation that we are surrounded by, as well as our very own selves, every person in here, is a marked, created being out of love, out of that self-pouring love of God. And all throughout salvation history, God is wooing humanity, and not just humanity, but all of creation back to God's very heart. And God does this by marking a people, a community of people. So God in community creates a community of people. You'll remember that starts back with Abraham and Sarah, where God blesses Abraham and Sarah. God actually binds God's very self to these people out of love, out of self-pouring, that blessing, but not so that they can store it up for their own selves, so that they might be a blessing, remember this, to all the other nations that surround them. And so the Old Testament, that is Israel carrying through God's blessing until we reach the apex of God's missional activity in the person of Jesus. That God incarnates in his very Son, love. And we see Jesus walking around on this earth with hands and feet, breathing and living among us. And who is Jesus around the most? The people whose society questions their image of God the most. So those who are marginalized, poor, oppressed, the orphan, the widow, the prostitute, that is who God is sitting at a table with, drawing in, including into his love. And then you may remember a couple weeks ago, we're talking about Pentecost. So Jesus gives in this extreme act of self-pouring out, self-giving love on the cross, and then doesn't stop there, but then the Holy Spirit, God's very self, is poured out onto all believers. And that's where we find ourselves caught up in this big story of God's love, that we receive God's very self, God's Holy Spirit. And so when we engage in mission, we are the salt and the light of this earth, not because we have to or because we should or because it's required of us, no, but because God first loved us. And so we respond out of love back to God, right? It's not because we have to. It's a natural response. It's written into our DNA code as people who have been created in that image of an all-loving God who pours out on behalf of others. That then is what marks us. And here's the thing. We don't believe that that just marks us individually, but as a community of believers also. God and community creates community. And so every time all of us walk out these doors, we recognize that God's mission is way bigger. Again, is not supposed to be contained in this building. But it walks out with us. That mission, that outpouring of love, whether you are a parent or a student or you work in a business, if you are unemployed, it does not matter. You carry that vocation with you. Of being someone created in the image of God, that DNA. And you pour yourself out into all of your ordinary everyday life. But even in addition to that, we recognize that it's even bigger than our ordinary everyday lives, that God is loosed out in the world. And so we do things like this. We join up with people around the world in Pakat, Africa, and their story becomes enmeshed with our very story. Our story becomes theirs, theirs becomes ours. And as our two communities are knit together in different parts of the world, we create one body of Christ that cries out, "Your kingdom come, God, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And so that is what we are doing today. We're telling these stories about how God has been faithful in an outpouring of love. And there are some cool stories that we're going to listen to about God's faithfulness and how we have joined in with that too. And that has blessed us. And so with that, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Paul, who's going to talk a little bit about what's happened over the past year.
So just to kind of refresh your memory of why we're in Pokot, we got involved there because of a friend of ours, Pastor Edward, who pastors a church in Nairobi, in a slum area of Nairobi. And the tribes, the neighboring tribes around the Pokot, and the Pokot are the tribe that we're working with or involved with, asked Edward if he would be willing to broker a peace in that region, because the Pokot were so notoriously violent that even the surrounding tribes were reluctant to go into the Pokot area to even try to figure something out. And so they asked Pastor Edward, and Pastor Edward, when he heard this, he said, no. In fact, what he actually said was, "I have a wife and two children. I have no interest in becoming a martyr." That's how violent they were. But through various creative ways, Edward was able to gain the trust of the Pokot. And so he went up there, and one of the things he realized, or that he thought as he assessed it, was that if they had access to water, that it might at least contribute to breaking the cycle of violence in that part of the world. And so he got a hold of us and visited with us, which is another whole fascinating story of how that happened. But, and so we said, yes, yeah, Pastor Edward, we'll, you know, stand with you and we'll partner with you and try to raise some money to drill some of these water wells. And so we did. We drilled the wells. We drilled 10 wells. Every one hit water, which is great. And so, you know, they prospered. And so because of that, in some ways, in Pastor Edwards' church in Nairobi, which is in a slum, one of the young men there named Julius went to Edward and said, I really feel like I would like to, I'm feeling called to go live with the Pokot. And so Julius ended up doing that, and because Julius was there, the community also started to prosper spiritually. There's a little over 400 of the Pokot once a week listen to a solar-powered audio player of the New Testament in the Pokot language. And then on Sunday mornings right now, there's roughly about 150 that are gathering to hear Julius teach about Jesus and the Bible. And so, you know, things were prospering in all kinds of ways. And so the leadership and really the community came to us in gratefulness and said, we want to give you a gift. And the gift was 18 acres of land in their area. And we thought, wow, this is pretty cool. What are we going to do with this? And Pastor Edward said, well, maybe we should go back to the Pokot, visit with them and see what maybe they'd like. And so when he went to visit with them, him and Julius, it came out that because of the water, because of the wells, their children's health has improved dramatically. A lot of the eye problems, all kinds of things that we wouldn't necessarily realize could be cured or eliminated in large part because of the availability of the water. Because of the fresh water, the kids were able to go to school. So the school in that area, the number of children increased from 63 to 329. I mean, it's just amazing. And because they don't have to go fetch water or try to find water, spend a lot of their time, the children are able to devote themselves more fully to their schoolwork. So what happened because of this? Well, every year in Kenya, in December, there's a national test. Every child in Kenya has to take a national test. This year, the children in Pokot won the Kenyan National Award for most improved test scores in the entire country of Kenya. And we all played a part in that. And so, But there was a problem. There was a problem. And the problem was this. Their school only goes up to the eighth grade. And so when Julius and Edward talked with the community, what came out is what they'd really like to have is a high school. They would love to be able to let their children go on to school because they could only go through eighth grade. So we said, you know, I think that might be something we can help with. And so last fall, we sent a team of architects and construction people, Laura, Sam DeYoung, Marvin Maston, to Pokot. And they sat and visited with the tribal leaders. They visited with the community. They talked with the teachers to try to get some ideas about what they might like. They surveyed the land. And they started to do kind of preliminary drawings. And then they came back and they finished up some drawings for the whole 18 acres. And so there's another person in this cast of characters, a retired engineer from Michigan that we've gotten to know, named Andy, and he goes, him and his wife go in the spring and the fall each year to Pequot. And they've been instrumental in, as you might imagine, drilling the wells and maintaining them and teaching the tribal people, the Pequot, all kinds of technical things surrounding the wells. And so we had the plans finished, so we asked Andy if he would present them to the tribal leaders. And so they had the meeting and as you might imagine, very animated discussions and excited and, you know, what a great thing this is. And then something completely unexpected happened. One of the tribal leaders got up and very emphatically wanted to know about the size of the school and the number of kids that could be in the dorm and the classroom, just wanted to verify. And he said, this is very important to our community. We want half the students to be our children, the Pequot. But we want to invite the other half of the school, spots in the school, to be the children from the neighboring tribes. These same tribes 5 years ago that were afraid to even have contact in some ways with the Pequot because of the history of violence. And the tribal elder made it clear, he said, the reason they said this is we think it would be good for our children to go to school with these surrounding neighboring tribes' children. So I think that's pretty cool. And I hope you do too. So anyway.
So that part of this story, isn't that amazing? To me, that just demonstrates that story of Abraham. When they become blessed, not to store up the blessing, but then God gives them so much that they pour out blessing on the people around them. That the people of Pequot would say, no, let's not hold it within ourselves, but let's pour out this blessing. Let's spread peace. God's shalom comes to that area that is notoriously violent. That is incredible. And so with that, now we're going to turn it over to Laura, who's going to talk about over years how she has experienced the transformation that's happened in this area.
So I've been honored to be able to go over there 3 times now since 2008. And so a lot of what I'm going to share is an overlay and sort of on-the-ground report of what Paul just shared. And I'll start by saying my brother Philip has a saying, I love when a movie starts with based on a true story. He loves that. This is based on a true story. All of this is real and sometimes unbelievable to us that have been part of it, but it's real and it involves everybody that's here. And it's incredible. It is an unlikely yet incredibly strong connection between Jacob's Well community in Kansas City and a village in a remote part of Kenya. And it's powerful every step of the way. It's about our namesake, Jacob's Well, and how that's about including outsiders. It's about real water, real physical water, and real living water, and how those things get intertwined in this story. And it's about peace, and just God's unbelievable grace. So I'm going to give a little grounding in where we're talking about. So Kenya is in East Africa. The Pequot region is in the northwest corner, kind of, right on the Ugandan border. It's about a day's journey from Nairobi to there. It's not geographically far, but it takes a while to get there because of the roads. But you can do it in a day. What we saw in 2008 when we were there for the first time, we were going to look at the 4 sites that Edward had picked out with the community for our first 4 wells. And what we saw was a community that lived in compounds, with mud and stick house construction, thatched roofs that were, from an architect's perspective, quaint, but actually kind of difficult to live in. I mean, bugs fall on you when you're sleeping and things like that. And they deteriorate over time. But that's a typical kind of family compound. We also saw, Edward showed us how where there used to be rivers and streams in that region, there were no more. They were all dry riverbeds everywhere we went. and it was getting worse and worse over time. So women were required to walk even farther and farther each time for water. So imagine carrying that much water on your head for kilometers at a time and having to go farther and farther in order to find this water. It's unbelievable. The culture there is a polygamous culture, so most households had one husband and several wives, and the kids and the women were the ones that were responsible for going to get water. This is an image of some of the younger kids that we met on the first trip that were they're pastoral, so they were herding their goats and cattle throughout the area. They were also the beginnings of young warriors. And they sort of raid using poisonous arrows, and we saw a little bit of that there. We didn't get too close, but these are the Pocock kids growing up to lead that kind of lifestyle. In 2009, the following year, there were two people in our community, Aaron Phelps and Alan Keller, that decided on their own accord to go off and live over there, and they lived in Pocock for about a month. And just really being present to them, looking at what it meant to be part of a culture who is getting more access to water and maybe transitioning to an agricultural community. In 2010, there were four of us that went back, myself included, that visited now the 10 wells that were drilled in that area, sort of scattered about the area. Two of them, as you can see on that map, on the far left-hand side, two of them were actually on the Kenyan border. And that was helpful in terms of that brokering of the peace using water. Two of them were near or on the campus of primary schools. One was near a health clinic. The other ones were out in remote areas, so they were close to where they were herding their livestock. So we visited, our team, Nate Jackson, Julie Abendroth, and Holly McKinney, and I visited each of the wells, made sure that they were working, got some feedback from the community, and the feedback was unbelievable. Whenever they heard Jacob Swell's name, and they knew that we were part of the funding of those wells, they were so overcome with emotion and gratitude to us, to all of you guys. So I want to be clear about that message. There are people in this remote part of Kenya that know Jacob Swell's name, and they see that associated with the Word of God and with survival in the form of water. It's incredibly powerful to be witness to those words of gratitude. So we visited each of the wells. We also went to a big well celebration. So everybody from every part of that area that was near a new well came, and it was massive, the number of people that were there. A lot of people came up and testified to how the water transformed their lives, the presence of those wells. A lot of women came up and called for a change in their culture, from one of stopping war and moving towards peace and focusing on education for their children so that they could have a different kind of upbringing than what they had in previous generations. We also brought with us that year in 2010 these audio Bibles that Paul mentioned. They're called Proclaimers. They're solar powered. The Pocock language is not a written language, so there's no way to give them a Bible in their language. This is how they hear the Word of God. Especially with such a scarcity of pastors in that area. These are all over the place now, feeding Bible studies. We went that year to a Bible study that was in total darkness, except for a little fire and the stars in the sky. And there was translators of our friends that were from Nairobi translating from English into Swahili, into Pocock, the Word of God. And it was unbelievable, these little baby small groups just starting up and practicing their faith. So then in 2011, last year in November, this is the property that, right in the center there, that's the property that was given over that is now being planned for the secondary school. It's a little bit of a walk, maybe 10, 15 minutes from the primary school site and not that far from Uganda. Okay. And so we spent a lot of time surveying the land. This is us. We hauled over some survey equipment. We always had a little posse of folks with us, very interested in what we were doing. I mean, not really knowing what we were doing with that equipment, but knowing that that was going to be where their high school was going to be. It was incredibly powerful to look at those kids and know that they would end up going there. We started to do a little bit of site work, design work, master planning. We shared that with the primary school teachers, and they helped us understand cultural issues between where girls and boys' dorms should be, where the teachers' dormitories would be in relation to the administrative and classroom buildings. It was pretty cool to talk with them and envision what that future might be. And so this is a preliminary master plan of that secondary school. Because so many kids come and actually stay there, that's why they require a dining hall and dormitory rooms. And that looks like it's a river. One of the borders is actually a dry riverbed, one of those dry riverbeds that doesn't fill up with water, even after a rain. And so this is a newspaper that we saw while we were there this last time. I don't know if you can see it, but in the upper left-hand corner, it's a special report called Peace in the Making. And it tells the story of how water created an atmosphere where education could actually take hold. And because of that, there was less warring and peace was settling in on that area. Nate Jackson just told me, he sort of tracks all this news, and he knows that not far from where all those wells are, they are still having issues with raiding and war. But so it's a clear indication that those wells are creating a settling and a peace in that area. Last year, we also had the engagement of the kids here at Jacob's Well, and they all did some artwork that was transferred with the help of Alice Hall and others onto these backpacks that were sewn here and brought over to Kenya. And these kids love those things. They don't have a lot of stuff, but now they had something to carry it with. And it was really cool to see them get those and have those around. They loved them. It was fun to see a little bit of Jacob's Well paraphernalia and Kansas City paraphernalia over there. Just sort of wandering around. Hey, there's a Wonder Advent Conspiracy t-shirt. So that was also kind of fun. And in terms of spiritual, there's a lot of physical transformation going on. When I left that first year, I just felt like, wow, this is a God-forsaken place. It was really harsh to be there, and it was a harsh life that those people were living. And only a couple years later, when we were staying there, I stayed in one of a hut that they made for guests to come. I slept in that hut, and a couple Pokot women slept next to me. And I woke up to the sound of 15 to 20 minutes of women praying, even before they stand up, praying. We didn't learn a lot of words in Pokot, but one of them was Serenyawo, which means thank you. And that prayer was riddled with the word thank you. People that had so little, just before they even rise, thinking of all the things that they are grateful for and thanksgiving to God. And this is an image of kids on a Sunday self-organizing, and you can see how young these kids are, self-organizing to sing worship songs before they head off to church. We also got the chance to just hear of the stories of different Bible studies going on. It was awesome. We also, this last year, got the chance. I had never seen it rain in Pokot. We were there on the tail end of a late rainy season, torrential rainstorms in the afternoons that we saw, just like this. And even after that, the dry riverbeds the next day were, if you can go to the next one, you could see it didn't hold. That water went down into the earth. After causing erosion, it went down into the earth, and there was still no water in the riverbeds after that. Even that, there's a little kitchen building off to the left. That's where they cooked a lot of the meals. During one of those storms, the walls washed away because of how much rain was running through there and how unstable those structures are. This is the classroom. So even though there's incredible transformation going on, these are one of the two offices where the teachers do their work. And it's harsh. It's a really hard working conditions. And these teachers come from out of the area to be here, and they still have an incredible passion for these kids. And they are completely encouraged by us participating and praying for them and encouraging them whenever we're there. Next one. Is there another one? Yeah. These are the classrooms that they're in. These kids are getting record high test scores in classrooms that look like this. They just got some solar panels that allow them to have light in the evening, which they had never had before. So these kids study until 9 o'clock at night because they are so empowered by the education that they're getting. It's really, really encouraging to see all of that happening. And then this is just a quick update on what's already happened this year. There's crazy connections throughout all of this. One quick one I'll say is that we, in order to get started on construction on the secondary school site, there was a capped well there that we had to free up. Our engineer friend Andy DuPont did some research. He said, I need this kind of pump in order to install in there so it could be solar powered and so we could have water during construction. Adam White in our community works at the place that makes that pump and had an extra one of those pumps on his desk. And that's now powering that water well, sending it to that cistern so we could have gravity-fed water during construction for the life of the campus. It's just like there's so many of those stories that are just unbelievable that it could only happen through God's grace and through God sort of orchestrating all of us and us being willing to be part of it. And then this is just the last one. Amidst all the hard work that still has to happen, there's incredible exchange going on. Even when there's a breakdown of language, frisbees help us, all sorts of things helps us communicate with each other. And this God-forsakenness that I saw the first time that I was there is completely transformed into one of physical and spiritual transformation of hope and excitement and a future that U2 has a song called Walk On. I'm going to quote it. You're packing a suitcase for a place that has to be believed to be seen. That we have to believe in this place, and the more we believe in it, the more chance that there is that it'll actually happen. And it's happening. This is a true story.
Paul's going to fill us on one little bit here.
So just to kind of wrap up on our end, we've raised roughly through these Advent conspiracy, roughly $262,000 that we're in the process and have put into Africa. Just to give you kind of a idea about that, this building that we're in and the building we just bought across the street, we've got roughly $270,000 in. So we've basically, as a community, given as much to Africa, on the ground in Africa, as we have for our own buildings, which I just think is totally cool. And because of your generosity, we've got enough to go ahead and start this school project, at least the first phase. And it's just amazing. The other thing I want to suggest to you is, for instance, if Pastor Edward alone had tried to do this, it wouldn't have worked. If only Julius had decided to go up there, it's very unlikely that this would work. If all of us hadn't stepped up and wanted to be part of what they were doing, if we'd just sent money to Africa, my guess is it might have helped something, but I'm not sure we would have seen what we've seen here. And each one of us, it all fits together. And the other thing that the tribal leaders wanted us to definitely do when we spoke about this is they wanted to express their appreciation, their deep gratitude for all of us. And we never, over these 5 years, we've never had a big check come to us in this. It's all been small checks from a lot of people, from all of you, whether you gave at the Advent or whether you went to the talent show or one of Mike Crawford's concerts or maybe performed in the talent show. All those little things added together along with our friends in Africa to see this. And I know that the leaders there just were wanting to thank you, and I can see even in the future the children of the neighboring tribes in time, I think, will also want to say thank you to you, to all of us, for pooling together and being part of this.
Isn't that astounding? It is incredible. And I don't know about you, but that just fills me with a sense of life and fullness to hear those stories, which I think is still a testament to what we've been talking about, that mission is not about ought or should or you have to or this is required. No. It is a response to God's glorious outpouring of love, that we respond back to God and say, "You are amazing. How can we respond to you in this way?" One other update. So part of the money that we raise in Advent Conspiracy also goes towards this project in Garcia in West Bluffs. And so like I mentioned, that is happening in an ongoing way this summer. And so I would like to also make this invitation. Is Leslie in here right now? Leslie, she's going to stand up. This is one of our interns who is at West Bluffs faithfully every Tuesday and Thursday, as I mentioned, in planning and is in that community. Not only do we see God's work and blessing happening across the world, and we've heard how our stories get enmeshed with that story in Pequot, but this is also happening in West Bluffs this summer. And so if you would like to participate in that, again, out of a self-giving love and responsive love to God, in the bulletin there is some contact information there if you want to get involved in something that's happening in our own backyard. And hopefully at some point towards the end of the summer, we'll be able to do some of this storytelling of God's great blessing poured out through these stories too that are happening in West Bluffs. Does that sound good? All right. Well, let's close our time in prayer before we move into partaking in the Eucharist.